living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
And if you would go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there should be one underneath the chair in front of you. The words will be on the screen behind me as well. So Luke chapter 15, beginning with verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look at these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. You know, there's no better known parable taught by Jesus than the parable of the prodigal son. Understand, when you use the term prodigal, what does that mean? To be a prodigal means to be wastefully or recklessly extravagant. To be wastefully or recklessly extravagant. I always have trouble remembering those definitions, so I have to remind myself. But there's no better known parable than the parable of the prodigal son. No other parable has been more oft told. There's none that has been more often preached. No doubt its popularity is due to its relatability. And we certainly can find a picture of ourselves in this story. You know, we all can in one way or another. And my hope for this morning was that the Holy Spirit would bless us that he would bless us by enabling us to see this story with fresh eyes, a story that's so familiar to us that we would have the opportunity today to relive our forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. You know, that we would have that opportunity again to sense the sweetness of the pardon that we've received, the liberation from the removal of guilt. May all of that today, may it fall fresh on us. You know, may we see it anew and then have it culminate at the end of this morning by sharing together in the Lord's Supper, you know, remembering of what Christ has done on the cross. And you know, I don't know if right off the bat, if that's a direction, if that's a purpose that really grabs at you or not. But I will tell you this, and this is something that the Holy Spirit reminded me of yesterday. And it's this, that you and I, listen, we are here today by the grace of God. Understand that. Understand that you and I today, we have breath in our lungs because the Father has willed it. Understand that. His mercies to you today, they are uncountable. They are great. They are thoughtful. They are carefully planned and entirely unearned by us. I have a novice grasp, I believe, of the mercy and the forgiveness that is found in Christ that's given to me. A novice grasp. So may God help us see that today. You know, our parable, it said, he said there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a share of the property that is coming to me. Father, give me a share of his estate. And you know, when it comes to your relationship with your dad, there are some lines that you just don't cross. You know what I'm saying? There are some boundaries that you don't wander past. Some things you just don't do. You know, for example, you know, I called my dad by his first name once. You know, then I never did that again. Okay, that would be an example of what I'm talking about. You don't tell him no. You don't speak to him defiantly or with disrespect. You don't hit your father. We can understand that when it comes to our relationship with our dad, there are some boundaries that you just don't cross. And understand that for this son to ask for a share of his father's estate, that was one of those things. That was a boundary. That was a line that you just didn't cross. There was a guy, an author, by the name of Ken Bailey, and he wrote a book called The Cross and the Prodigal. In this book, he looks at Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son. And it's interesting because he does it through the eyes of Middle Eastern peasants, people much like those who were Jesus' intended audience. Here in Luke 15. And it's neat because it brings out a lot of cultural implications that we might not otherwise notice. But Bailey says that this is what he's learned about the request that we see made here in Luke. He says, with endless village groups across the Middle East, I have engaged in some form of the following conversation. Has anyone ever made such a request in your village to share in their father's estate? Never, they reply with an exclamation point. Could anyone ever make such a request? Impossible, again with exclamation. If anyone ever did, what would happen? His father would become very angry and refuse, they say. Why? Because, they say, this request means he wants his father to die. Means he wants his father to die. Give me a share of your property. Give me my share of the estate. Your life, Father, means nothing to me. You know, what is that? That's a slap. You know, that's a boundary that you just don't cross. In that request, in verse 12, may we recognize this morning the defiance that existed there. The disrespect. The malcontent of this son. You know, he slapped his father. And I wonder, have you ever slapped God? Have you ever slapped Jesus? It's a chilling picture when you think of it. But you know what? When you and I, when we have said, you know, God, I want to be in control. When you and I, when we say, you know, I don't want you to do it, God. I want to be the captain. I want to make the decisions here. And do you understand that that is a disregard for God? It's a boundary that we do not cross. And yet, we've crossed it, haven't we? You know, we've all crossed it. You know, and they said, if anyone ever did that, if anyone was to ever cross that line, would they do it? No, because the Father would be so angry and he would refuse because it means he wants him to die. You know, may we understand this morning, what's our purpose? To relive that forgiveness. May we recognize the unmatched mercy of the Father, the greatness of his forgiveness, to continue to extend that when we have crossed that uncrossable boundary. He welcomes us back. But so the son, he asked for his share of the estate. And you know, really, the funny thing is that he was the younger son. And so compared to the older son, he really wasn't going to get beans. I'm sure it was a significant amount, but compared to the older son, younger sons did not receive an equal inheritance. But this young man, he wanted what is his, and we're told that his father, he divided the property up. And don't you wonder what the father felt like there? You know, as he was going through that process, I mean, no response is given to us other than the father gave it. We don't know what was going on internally with him, but you've got to wonder what he was feeling. You know, when you think of the brashness of that young man's request, what was going on inside of him. I remember years ago, my dad went on a Emmaus walk, and at these retreats, they either did, or maybe they still do, I don't know, but at the end of the weekend, they would have a time where participants could read letters that their family has written to them. And so it's kind of supposed to be this, you know, special highlight kind of time. And so my mom, she had my brothers and I, all of us, you know, write these letters for Dad. And so I, in my brilliant self, I decided that I would take that opportunity to express my deep displeasure over a decision that he had recently made. I mean, I wrote it out. It was complete. And so that weekend, I waited for him to come home, and he got home, but he didn't say anything about my letter. You know, I mean, I was waiting to, you know, I was looking for a response for my letter. And so I waited a while and a while longer still, you know, he didn't say anything. So finally I went to him and I said, Dad, you know, what did you think of my letter? And he said, Shane, I'm quoting here, it was like you getting to open your birthday present and finding a dead mouse in the bottom. And that was all that was said about it. But you know, imagine how that father felt when his son made that request. You know, imagine how the father felt. Imagine how our father feels. You know, think of the grief and the pain that we've caused heaven. You know, did you know you can grieve God? You can. Now, what a shame that is to grieve the Father. And yet, how great is His mercy, and how great is His forgiveness, you know, that He's willing to welcome us back. Though we cross the boundary, He's willing to welcome us back. Verse 13 says, Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. The Message paraphrases this verse, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. But I like the King James Version best. It says, he wasted his substance with riotous living. He wasted his substance with riotous living. And sin is a waste, isn't it? And we think all the time that we've wasted on things that drew us further from God rather than nearer to Him. Sin is a waste. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of talent. It's a waste of life. But the prodigal, obviously, he was not attuned to that. And he left the protection of his father's house to see what he could find. He left the protection of his home. Blaise Pascal, the French scientist and philosopher, he once said, and I love this, this is a great quote. He said, all the misfortunes of mankind derive from one single thing, which is their inability to be at ease at home. Isn't that true? I mean, how many times have you thought to yourself, oh, I just would have stayed at home. This never would have happened. You know, it's true. All the misfortunes of mankind derive from one single thing, their inability to be at ease at home. Adam and Eve, they couldn't just be still. Inability to be at ease. That's what Pascal's talking about. But the prodigal, you know, he left home. He couldn't be at ease, but he left home and he met with sin and he wasted his substance. You know, when we think of the years that we've wasted our substance, you know, the years we've hurt our body, we've shriveled our mind, we've clouded our eyes, you know, all the time we've spent callousing our heart, you know, how great is His mercy. You know, how great is His forgiveness. Though we've wasted our substance, though we've crossed boundary after boundary, He welcomes us back. You know, that's a big thing. May that fall fresh. Fall anew on us this morning. You know, in verse 14 then it says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So he had to feed hogs. Prodigal was in a different world than what we know now in our world. You know, pigs are housed in temperature-controlled buildings, fed with automatic feeding systems. And yes, that's all I'm going to say about that. I'm not going to go off on the pig feeding tangent, though I could. But for the prodigal, listen, I cannot even begin to communicate the repulsiveness of swine. You know, we understand that to Jews, pigs were unclean. And so the prodigal, this was as demeaning of a job, as low of a job as one could get. You know, we're told that he was hungry, so hungry, but no one gave him anything. He's ceasing to become human at this point. Okay? He's crossed the boundary. He's wasted his substance. He is ceasing to be now. The effects are taking place. No one saw him as a man any longer. No one cared. Dignity was gone for the prodigal. Couldn't even eat what the pigs ate. The dignity for him was gone. And, you know, as I thought about it, if you were to dig into my file, I've got a file, okay? You know, there have been some days and there have been times where I have been without dignity. You know what? without dignity, some moments in my life where I was not fit to lie with a hog. May we understand the great mercy of the Father who welcomes us with open arms, the great forgiveness that is extended to us. That though we cross that boundary, though we waste our substance, though our dignity is gone, now what's He do? And He welcomes us back. And may that fall fresh on us today. Are you grateful for the mercy that the Father has given to you? Or are you grateful for His forgiveness sincerely from the heart? Just a sweltering, palpitating, pounding thankfulness for what He's done on the cross. Bob Dylan once wrote, "Once I had mountains in the palm of my hand and rivers that ran through every day. I must have been mad. I never knew what I had until I threw it all away." Verse 17, we're told that the prodigal, he came to himself. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But here I am, I'm perishing with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" And so this son, in his desperation, we see that he comes up with a plan to return home. But we need to understand that this plan, it was a long shot. It was a far off hope that this would work. It was a long shot because in first century Jewish custom, it said that if a boy lost his inheritance, if he were to lose his inheritance, if he were to dare to return home, the community would meet him, they would break a large pot down in front of him, and they would cry out, "You are cut off from your people. You're a disgrace. You're no longer welcome here." That's what awaited those individuals who dared to return in his situation. So we need to understand that his plan, it was a long shot. But the prodigal knew that there was a chance, small as it may be, there was a chance that it would work, because custom also said that restoration to the family and the community was possible. It was possible after he paid the money back. So if he could somehow come up with a plan to get some money together to replace what he had lost, to somehow right the wrong, if somehow he could find a way, his rights, his place then could be restored. So we got this plan together. This is how I can do it. And we're told in verse 20 that he arose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put that ring on his hand and the shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. So what happened? You know, when the son came home, no broken pot. You know, there was no broken pot that day. When he got home, there was no restitution to be made. There was nothing to work off. There was no blame to heap, no shame to receive. You know, notice the son accepted it. You know, he accepted that gift. He accepted that mercy, that forgiveness. You know, he received it. He didn't even get a chance to tell his dad about his groundbreaking plan for financial freedom. But his father was there with open arms, and the prodigal, he fell into those arms. You know, I want you to know this morning that your Father, you know, He's seen it all. And He's been there at every boundary that you've crossed. And He's watched as you wasted your substance. You know, in those moments in life, or periods of life when we lost all dignity, you know, He was there. You know, He was there and He saw that. So we understand how great it is His mercy, right? How great is His forgiveness, that He would not break the pot, but that He would welcome us home. No restitution to be made. You know, nothing to work off. No blame. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. I wanted to read this passage to you. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Okay, you. That's referring to us. Me, you, you. The sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with Him, seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You know, when you and I, when that moment comes and heaven calls and we approach that cross, you know, when that day comes, you know, we have that opportunity to leave the boundaries crossed and the wasted substance and the undignified action, and to leave that behind and embrace the simplicity and the purity, you know, that's found in the cross of Christ. And we have the opportunity to do that without guilt and without punishment. May we realize, recognize, freshly accept that mercy and forgiveness that's found in the cross. And, you know, I just love that we can share in the Lord's Supper today. That as we come forth and we participate in that work of Christ on the cross, you know, we can relive that forgiveness, relive that mercy. And, you know, as we come, I want to encourage you to do that, to take that opportunity, you know, thanking Him for His mercy and thanking Him for His forgiveness. In Matthew 26, we're told that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." As we prepare the table this morning, I just want you to know that to participate in communion here at Living Streams, you don't have to be a member of Living Streams. You just need to be a member of the body of Christ. You need to have approached that cross at some time and asked Christ to come and to fill you and forgive you. So once the elements are prepared, you're welcome to come down in front when you'd like. You're welcome to kneel. If you're unable to kneel this morning, you can sit on the front row. And when you're ready, just look up and you'll be served. So let's bow our heads and remember him. Father, we are so grateful for your willingness to send your Son. And Jesus, we are so thankful for your willingness to go on the cross and to take the punishment for boundaries crossed. Feel the lashes for wasted substance, the nails for undignified actions. God, we're grateful for the cross today. We pray that in each heart this morning, that the reality of the cross would be made known. Father, as we come forward and we participate in the Lord's Supper, may it fall fresh on us. The mercy found in the bread, the forgiveness given through the blood. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.